You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Good afternoon, everyone. Thanks so much for joining us here on Radio Maria Canada. And this is The Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. Thanks again for joining us. Brothers and sisters, today I'm going to be talking about spiritual warfare and how to win it. So we're going to talk about spiritual weapons and to win the battle. All right. So we're going to begin with a prayer in time of sleeplessness. So maybe you're going through some difficulties and you're having a difficult time falling asleep. So here's a little prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, during your earthly sojourn, you went sleepless at times and spent whole nights in prayer, but many other times you slept. I cannot seem to get to sleep these nights, and I cannot even pray. Please help me cure this sickness, Lord, for I desperately need sleep to do my work and to behave as a pleasant human being, as well as to act in a Christian manner. Enable me to get a good night's sleep, or at least to spend my time in prayer. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you have your Bible handy, and if you don't, you can write it down. Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 7. Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. When an individual, brothers and sisters, receives Jesus Christ and is born of the Spirit of God, that person instantaneously becomes a new creature in Christ and an adversary of the devil. Satan doesn't want to lose his dominion over them, so he immediately begins a counterattack to reclaim that person. At this point, spiritual warfare is declared, and the believer finds themselves in a life of and death struggle against Satan and his demonic forces for his spiritual survival. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the evil every day. And having done everything to stand, stand firm. You know, Satan battles to take away everything God has given and blessed you with. You are battling to keep it. This is a lifelong struggle, let me tell you. This study, therefore, we're going to be talking about the different strategies Satan uses to really wreck your spiritual life and, if possible, to destroy you. So we're going to be looking at four persons in the Old Testament that were attacked by Satan, and from their experiences, we will learn the targets Satan aims at in our life, the weapons Satan uses to attack us, the purposes Satan wants to achieve, the defenses God has provided for us. Strategy number one, Satan's target is number one, your mind. And I've been talking about that a lot this month. When Satan wanted to lead the first man and woman into sin, he started by attacking the woman's mind. Why would Satan want to attack your mind? Because your mind is part of the image of God, where he communicates with you and he reveals his will to you. Because your thought life, according to Proverbs, controls the rest of your life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Heart in the Old Testament deals with your thought life. In over 200 of the 800 times, heart is used. Verse 23 could read, guard your thought life with all diligence, because it will determine how you will live. Because your thought life dominates and shapes your attitude, your thought life leads to an attitude, and your attitude leads to an action. Your action leads to an achievement. It's important that we protect our thought life, because we can become no bigger, no better, no finer, nor more successful than our dominant thoughts. So what the mind attends to, it considers. What the mind does not attend to, it dismisses. What the mind attends to continuously, it believes. And what the mind believes, it eventually does. Satan's weapon number two is lies. The mind is the battleground where spiritual warfare is won or lost. Satan realizes, he knows, that if he can change or influence what you think, then he can change or influence how you behave. Satan tries to influence you by enticement and deception. That's what he did to Eve in the garden. Satan came to Eve as the serpent, the subtle deceiver of the mind. But he cannot touch our wills, so he comes against that which influences the will, our thought life. A person's thought life so affects the will that they are said to be a product of their thinking. Your body may be built by food, but you know what? Your personality and our character are built by thought, what we think. God's nature is to influence our life with truth. Satan's nature is to influence our life with lies. Notice the steps Satan took in getting Eve to believe his lie. He questioned God's word. Indeed, God has said. He denied God's word, you shall not surely die. He substituted his own word, you will be like God. And so how does Eve respond? Well, she responds by making three mistakes. She took away from God's word. She added to God's word. We do not find the words touch it or in God's original command. She changed God's word. God did not say, lest you die. He had said, you shall surely die. So Satan's purpose is to make you, number three, is to make you ignorant of God's will, right? Because God wanted Adam and Eve to know his will, and God's word reveals God's will. Apart from the word of God, we have no understanding. We don't have any understanding of the will of God. If Satan can get the mind to question the Word of God, then that person will never, ever discover God's will. But through the Holy Spirit, oh yes, you can. So it's never, never. It is possible, obviously, to discover God's will at any time. The inspired Word of God is your defense, my friends. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Only the inspired Word of God can reveal and defeat the devil's lies. Jesus used the Word of God to defeat Satan's attack on the Mount of Temptation in Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. The first 11 verses. Let me see if... And my problem is I don't have those nice little markers, you know, to divide up my Bible. Do you think I would have learned by now? But no. I still flip through the Bible. All right, chapter 4, first 11 verses of chapter 4, from 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, and so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, and if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. So, brothers and sisters, really, to deal with our minds, we have to know God's word. We have to love reading scripture. We have to know God's word. I know we're not going to memorize the Bible, for goodness sakes, let's be realistic. But to know some scripture, to know some Bible verses to help you, you know, when you say, be not anxious over nothing, you know, in other words, you know, don't lean on your own understanding. Right? God is my rock and my refuge. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, all these, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, when you can spew off and tell those beautiful words of scripture out loud, Satan hates it. Okay, number one, Satan hates it. It's just like when you're praying your rosary, he hates it. He's not around you when that happens. He hates the rosary. He can't stand the Blessed Mother. He doesn't like the Holy Family. Okay, it goes on and on. But using God's word is important. And then, of course, the action part, doing God's word. If we follow these steps, if we will be able really, truly to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And, you know, it brings discernment to us. We'll know that we're being lied to. We'll know that maybe we may not know everything, but God will hold us back, will protect us, will keep us in check. And it'll give us a sense of that we're not alone, that our decision is made through the Holy Spirit. And that's most important. So when we are praying and we are making decisions, brothers and sisters, do bring them to the Holy Spirit. Don't think that it's such a small thing or, you know, I don't want to ask God for that. You know, really, brothers and sisters, you ask God for everything, in anything, because God is the pinnacle. He is who we must go to at all times. He's He knows all, not us. We think sometimes we're so foolish that way. Sometimes we think we know, well, I can make that decision. But no, let me tell you, even before you go out the door to go to work or go and drive your car, say a little prayer, say a Hail Mary, right? Say a Hail Mary when you get back from wherever you were, as a blessing, as a thank you. Say your Hail Marys. Don't worry. You don't have to have the rosary in your hands. Satan's target number one is also your body. If Satan cannot defeat you by deceiving your mind, then he's going to try and destroy your body. As the serpent, he deceives, and as the lion, he devours. So because your body is God's temple, and because your body is God's tool, because your body is God's treasury, right? So then there's suffering. Satan wants to control the circumstances around the body so that the believer will suffer. He wants to touch the body and create suffering. And all of this, you know, in the story of Job. And it's important to remember that God was always in control of that. Not all suffering is satanic in origin. Sometimes we do suffer because we are human, and we often do things that result in suffering, right? So if it says, you know, don't drink too much because it can affect your liver and you continue drinking, or if it says you shouldn't smoke and you continue smoking, or you're watching things that are not good to be watching on television or on the internet that are good, that are going to harm you emotionally and spiritually and takes you away from the love of Christ. So, but there is suffering that is Satan's weapon, and that is what Job experienced. So when you find yourself in those difficult situations, seek to discern through the word of God and prayer whether your suffering is from Satan. So to make you question God's care, that's what Satan's purpose is. He wants you to question Almighty God. In Satan's attack on Job, Job's faith and trust, well, it was put to the test, wasn't it? Would his faith crumble? You wouldn't have been surprised, right? Wealthy man, beautiful family, lots of children, just doing so well, and a true follower of Christ. He was a lover of God, an obedient servant, and then boom. Everything is gone. Loss of family. Everything is burnt down. He's left completely poor. So would his faith crumble? You would say to yourself, yeah, of course. Anybody put in that situation, their faith would crumble. But you know what? He had the patience to endure the test, and he continued to serve God even in spite of that. And that, the only place where Job is mentioned in the New Testament is in James 5. You have heard of the patience of Job. That verse indicates that Satan's purpose was to try to get Job to be impatient in continuing to trust God in his suffering and to give up. Excuse me. Satan thought that he had Job figured out, but he didn't know Job like God did. Satan thought Job didn't have the patience to endure the storm of suffering. Boy, did he suffer. God knew Job did, so he allowed the test. Patience is an important Christian virtue when we're waiting on an answer from God in the midst of a time of trouble in our life. And boy, it is not an easy one, is it, brothers and sisters? It's so hard to be patient, but we must, and we can be, through the Holy Spirit, through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, through the intercession of Saint Joseph, Holy Spouse of our Blessed Mother. We can be patient through this. Unless we have patience to endure and to last the storms of life, we'll never learn the lessons that God intended those storms to teach us. Satan knows that if he can make us impatient, he can lead us to do something stupid and get ourselves and others into trouble. The imparted, our defense, of course, is the imparted grace of God. Job is not the only saint who felt the attack against his body. The great apostle Paul had a similar experience. If you see 2 Corinthians 12, God's grace is God's provision for our every need. So what steps should you take when Satan attacks your body with suffering and tries to make you impatient in waiting for God's solution to the problem? Number one, immediately submit yourself to God. How? You're thinking, well, how do I submit myself? In your room, quietly by yourself, and if you can, go on your knees. And you ask God to forgive you as a sinner, to have mercy on your soul, itemize your sins. Then continue to give God worship, give him praise and thanks every day in spite of the problem you're suffering. And if you have invited God into the situation in prayer, believe he'll work it out to your good in the end. Spend much of the time, if possible, in the Word of God, all right? And brothers and sisters, don't whine, don't complain, don't fall into the "it's not fair" trap. Why, you know, why me kind of thing, you know? Not so very important. Okay, I'm just making sure my time is okay here. Don't surrender to the problem. Speak the word of God into the situation. Listen, speak the word of God into the situation. So if it says in your scripture, says your word, Lord Jesus, that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Brothers, and you could say, Lord, it says right here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He doesn't mean poor, like financially poor. He means spiritually poor, drained, just downtrodden, completely depressed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It says right there, Lord, that you promised you will bless me and you can be sure that you use that in your prayer and into your situation. Give God the opportunity to work his power and provision into it. And you do that, brothers and sisters. And it's a five-letter word I had to count. Trust. T-R-U-S-T. Trust. Five letters. But it's a big, big, big step. If you can do that and let go, amazing things will happen. Believe me. Believe me. Satan's target, my friends, is your will. Satan's goal is always to get to the will and control it. This is what he attacked in David's life. There are four wills that struggle for man's obedience: man's own will, other men's will, Satan's will, and God's will. The Christian life is basically a matter of the will. We are to love the Lord with all our heart and our mind and our strength. So our heart, our emotions, our mind, the intellect, the strength, the will. The Holy Spirit wants to instruct the mind through the Word of God. Inspire the heart with holy emotions and strengthen the will to do the will of God. Your will is important because your will helps to determine your character. Decisions mold character and decisions chart the direction of your life. So Satan's original sin was a sin of the will. Five times in Isaiah 14, Satan says, "I will." Satan seeks to duplicate this in our life. His weapon is pride. David was feeling important when Satan approached him with the suggestion to number the people. And in this act, David was manifesting the "I will" mindset that Satan had manifested in Isaiah 14. God usually was the one who authorized the numbering of the people, but David took it upon himself to do it, in spite of Joab's warning. There was no occasion to number them. God had promised to multiply them. It appeared that David wanted to number them to see if God was keeping his word. It's worth noting that David's sin of numbering the people resulted in 70,000 people dying. David's sin of adultery led to the death of 4 people. So what was wrong? What was wrong with David numbering the people? When he did it for his own glory and not for the glory of God. God did not initiate it, and if God doesn't initiate something, he's not into it. It was pride that motivated David's actions. Satan influenced David's will by inflating his ego. You know, ego is edging God out, and to some degree, pride enters into all of Satan's temptations. So he wants you to act independent of God's will. He wants you to, you know, think for yourself. Yeah, you can do it. You know, you're smart. You don't need God in this situation. Just do it yourself. You'll be fine. You're on the right track. Just blows you up and thinks that, you know, you don't need anybody's help in making decisions. And that's the essence of sin, my friends, to seek to be independent of God. And so whenever you and I act in direct disobedience, we are displaying pride and independence. And, you know, this way of the world, this pagan world, you know, celebrates independence, celebrates pride. Oh, look at what I've done, you know, and they celebrate it. It's all over viral, and that's the idea, right? That's the idea. Let's show off. But the believer must learn that he can't be independent of God. Pride is such a strong weapon, isn't it? And Satan is such a strong adversary that only a stronger power can give us the victory. And that power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. So to work out your own salvation means to bring your Christian life to completion, to accomplish in character and conduct what God has planned for you. And remember what I've said many, many times, that God definitely has a plan for each of us, all of us, and we must cooperate with him in fulfilling that plan. The first work is salvation. This is the work God does for us. The second one is sanctification. This is the work God does in us. And the third one is service. This is the work God does through us. God works in us that he might work through us and accomplish the task that he has already prepared for us. So what must we do? Let me just see. We're awfully close to end of time here. And I can continue this broadcast into the next time we get together. But brothers and sisters, don't give up. And remember, when you're feeling that kind of anger or frustration, bring it to our Lord, because he will steer you in the right direction. So brothers and sisters, thanks again for joining me. And truly, I wish you a blessed day. God bless, and see you next time here on The Father's Quilt. I've got no